You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for another evening that we could gather together as brothers and sisters, humbling ourselves under the authority of your word. We pray tonight through the ordinary means of grace, you would be glorified, we would be edified. Through your word, we would be changed and transformed into the image of our Savior. O Lord, be with our children this evening, we pray. Enlighten them, open their eyes to the reality of their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. And for those who are born again by your Spirit, O Lord, I pray you would encourage, strengthen them, that they might grow in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Tonight, O Lord, we pray again for grace and mercy that be extended to us as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're in the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians. It is my intention tonight to finish the book of Colossians. We'll begin reading at verse 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 18. I've been encouraged in our study of the book of Colossians. I pray you have been, and I look forward to what the Lord's going to continue to do in our Wednesday night studies. Hopefully next week we'll be looking at the book of Philemon, and then the next week after that we should be going into the book of Matthew with Andrew Vassell teaching that. Okay. Colossians chapter 4, begin reading at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. We're looking at the men and the one woman who has faithfully been ministering along with the Apostle Paul. Some of them are in Rome with him at present. He sends their greetings. Others are in other places, but we'll go through these people. One of the things I noticed as I began to read through this is that you can tell a lot about a Christian man, woman, or young person by the friends that they have. It reflects. It says something about them and the kind of people they are. And when you look at the Apostle Paul and the fellow ministers and the fellow servants and those who served alongside of them, and his affection for them and his willingness to share their greetings along with his greetings to the people of Colossae and to the other letters that he has written. Paul wrote how many letters? 13. 13 letters, yes. And 14 if you want to count Hebrews. But that's up to you. I think one of the questions that's still on my mind, I don't know if I'll have that opportunity for I don't know how many years in heaven to get that answered, but okay. Let's start. Verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. How's that for a list of attributes? It's interesting. He says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. It's like he's the missionary that's going to come to them. He's actually carrying the letter, we see. So he's taking this letter from Paul in Rome, and he's coming to the city of Colossae. And not only is he going to deliver this letter, he hopes to give a report. So you know how the missionaries come, and years ago they used to bring their slideshows. Now they have PowerPoints, and they give you a report. So that's what Tychicus is going to do. He's going to come and give them a report from the Apostle Paul and tell them what has been going on in Paul's life. So where is this man Tychicus? Let's look at a few places in the scripture. Let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, where Paul mentions him there. He's only mentioned in Paul's letters, by the way. Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. This is again, just as we're looking in Colossians 7 through 18 at the final greetings and words of the Apostle Paul, he does so the same to this letter to this young man, Titus, who is an elder that he has left behind in the country area of Crete. He said, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good work so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So Artemis or Tychicus, and again, he's sending them to Titus, okay, just as he's sending this man to the people in the city of Colossae, all right? And then go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter he wrote, chapter 4 and verse 12. Again, we're coming up to the end of Paul's letter. And verse 9, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And then verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So this guy was a road warrior, all right? He was on the road to Crete, to Ephesus, to Colossae. This man, Tychicus, he had frequent flyer miles. You know, I don't know if he did have flyer miles, but I know he did a lot of traveling. But listen to how he describes him. He says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities, okay? He is a, listen, beloved brother. He's beloved, okay? Beloved brother in the Lord. That phrase in the Lord at the end of verse 7, grammatically could be included in each three of what Paul calls the attributes that he gives to this man, Tychicus, or it could be just with the last one that he's a fellow slave or a fellow servant in the Lord. But he calls him, he is a beloved brother and faithful minister, one who serves. It's a derivative of the word diaconia. And the fellow servant, actually doulos, a slave in the Lord. So all of these, Paul has something great to say about this man, Tychicus. And he says, verse 8, I have sent him to you for this very purpose. What very purpose? Well, in order that you may know how we are, in other words, get a report about how we are doing, and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. It's interesting. It is believed that Colossae and Ephesians were written very close to one another, if not within days. But if we go to Ephesians chapter 6, the last part of that chapter, what did I say? Verses 21 and 22, actually. We'll read through the end, 24. But he says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Very, very close. Verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So, Tychicus. Well, then he moves on. Verse 9. And with him. So not only is he sending Tychicus to the people in the city of Colossae, to the church. He's verse 9, he says, and with him, Onesimus. I had heard a man read one time, and he called him Onesimus. And I did like that. And he might be right. I could be wrong. I call him Onesimus. Maybe he is right, Onesimus. But Onesimus, he says, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Well, we're going to see in our study of the book of Philemon that he actually is from the city of Colossae. Philemon is his master who owned Onesimus as a slave. And we're going to see that Onesimus couldn't take it and he left and escaped. And here he is running from his slave owner, running from his master. And who does he run into? The Apostle Paul. And through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the Lord saves him. And in this letter of Philemon, it's a great exchange. I look forward to going over that next week. So he says, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Paul is in the city of Rome. He's shackled to a Roman guard, and he has other people that come and go because of the freedom that the Lord has given him. They could have prevented him from having visitors, and it would appear that we're going to see some people actually stayed with him while he was there and ministered and took care of him. So Onesimus and Tychicus are on their way taking this letter, and we know they arrived there safely because we have the letter. And the letter, by the grace of God's Spirit, has been preserved for us, and we now read it together in 2021. Now, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Well, who's this man, Aristarchus? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 17. I want to go to, excuse me, not Acts 17, Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Acts 12, 12. One of the things that's good is when you're studying Paul's epistles, Paul's letters, is to go back to the book of Acts and look to see what's going on, the historical account of Luke, the beloved physician, and to see what's going on at the time that and what cities Paul was ministering in. You see the parallel, and it helps fill in some of the gaps. So we come to Acts 19, 29. All right. Let's go to 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. The way was another early way that the Christians were described. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, it was a false god, also in the temple of Diana, brought no little business to the craftsmen. Notice, for you Greek guys, two times there's a litotes in this section 23. There arose no little disturbance. And then again, he brought no little business. It's a way of making an emphasis. It's exactly the opposite. So Paul would say in another place that he came from Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, and he said it was no small city, meaning it was a large city. And it's an L-I-T-O-T-E-S. It's a figure of speech that's used quite often by Luke. All right. So... brought no little business to the craftsmen. There he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. Amen. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. The temple of Diana, or the temple of Artemis, was one of the seven ancient wonders or seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a magnificent structure, and people came from all over the world to worship there. When they heard this, verse 28, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater. Listen, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, actually they were from Thessalonica, who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him, and even some of the Assyrians, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. On it goes. But it is interesting that we see here that these men, Gaius and Aristarchus, who were from the city of Thessalonica, actually were there with Paul. So that is one of the beginning places. Then go over to Acts 20, verse 4. And the uproar ceased. Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Potter the Berean, son of Pharus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. His brother was Festus. Nobody caught that. All right. Very few caught that. Firstus and secondus, okay? Never mind. Bad joke. Notice it says that Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, and most of the commentary writers agree that he probably was not under the same level of prisonerness. I'm losing the word here. He wasn't under the same level of security. Probably wasn't even under arrest, house arrest, like Paul was. But he was there as a minister to Paul to encourage him and strengthen him. Now, normally when you were put in prison, they didn't feed you. Now, whether the Romans fed him or not, it could have been that Aristarchus and some of the other men who were with him there actually brought him food. Okay, so it wasn't unusual. Even in the early days in England, when you read about the prisoners who were there, and they had prison reform both over in England and in the United States, the prisoners, when they were taken to prison, it was dependent upon their families to bring them food. Okay, if they had families. Otherwise, they would just starve to death in their cells. So we see today, we take it for granted that you get, what, 3 square meals, a cot, and a television and an iPad, right? But that's not the way it was way back when. It was dependent. And that's why the ministry to the prisoners was seen as something that the Christians should do. Because when the people were arrested for proclaiming the gospel, it would be natural to draw back and draw away from those people so that you wouldn't be persecuted or even put into jail along with them. But to have the boldness to go to the prisons and to minister to those who were under persecution and had been arrested for proclaiming the gospel, it was a great act of faith and belief that the Lord would care for you as you ministered and cared for those people. Now, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Well, where do we learn about Mark, the cousin of Barnabas? Well, being that we started reading all the ones earlier, let's read them again. Thank you, for Luke, for catching that. But Acts 15 and verse 36. Keep your fingers here in Acts for... You know what? Let's go to Acts 12 first, and then we'll drop back to Acts 15. I put those out of order. Acts 12:12. This is when James was killed and Peter was imprisoned. Peter's in prison. Let's go verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was going to be done, what was being done by the angel was, he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Verse 12, here it is. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So we see that this John Mark or Mark, either John or Mark, even in the early church was there and involved. He was a young man. Now let's go over to Acts 13, verse 5. I'm just going to read the verse. Verse 5, it says, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. This is John Mark, okay, the same guy. And then verse 13, drop down. It says, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, that is John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay. Acts 15. Acts 15 and verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So in other words, John Mark jumped out and deserted them basically and went home. And Paul was upset about it. So Paul and Barnabas, who were very close brothers in the Lord, in fact, it was Barnabas that went after Paul, we'll see in a few seconds. But so they were very close, and this division occurred between Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. It was later they were reconciled, but he did not want to take John Mark with him. Barnabas disagreed with him. We're going to find out he was a cousin to John Mark. Okay, this is one of his family members. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, so this division occurred. Now, let's go then to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is important. This is a wonderful thing that occurs here. We see a great picture of reconciliation that happens in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Verse 9, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. So even though there had been a sharp disagreement between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas over this young man, John Mark, it seems that later, whatever happened there was reconciliation, and John Mark, the Apostle Paul says, is very valuable to him in the ministry. He is an encouragement to him. So listen, God brings healing in relationships, and I want to encourage you in that. And over the years, I've served with men and women, and I've seen people become discouraged or disgruntled in friction, and people say things they shouldn't say and do things they shouldn't do. But I want to tell you, by the grace of God, if we repent of our sin and go to one another, God is the great healer of family relationships. In the church, the Lord wants unity, and the Lord will bring unity if we will humble ourselves and seek Him. So just give you a word of encouragement in that area. So this man, one more place, 1 Peter 5:13. I know we're doing sword drills tonight, but it's not a bad thing. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. We see him mentioned one more time. It's amazing how easy it is to see these verses in the back of Paul's letters where he's given greetings as throwaways and not to look at them. And I think by doing so, we miss a richness of the relationships that existed between these great men of faith. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and 13, verse 5. Look at 5 first. 1 Peter 5, 5 and then 5, 13. Nope, that's not what I wanted to do. Let me double check my writing here. Thirteen's right, but I thought I had verse 5 too. 13:5. Oh wait, I'm in the wrong place. 1 Peter 5:13 is what I want. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 5:13. 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. See who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Listen to that. Mark, my son. He called Timothy his son here. He calls Mark his son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So we see that this man, Mark, who had deserted them on the mission field, created a sharp division between two great men of faith, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, the man of encouragement. And later, Paul calls him faithful in the ministry, and he's valuable to him, and here he calls him his son. What a word to show this great picture of reconciliation between men. He also calls Mark, he says, the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas was a Levite from Cyprus. We read about him in Acts chapter 11. Flip over to Acts chapter 11, if you will, with me. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now there were those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. That is back in chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned. Remember, he was one of the original six pre-deacons. And he was witnessing and sharing the gospel, and the Jewish leaders came against him, and then they stoned him. And we're told in chapter 8 that the man who held the cloaks, the robes of the men who stoned him, was none other than Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, all right, in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. So we read here, I lost my place again because I was sharing more. 19, I'm sorry. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Notice, they had a very exclusive Jewish ministry. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, or the Greeks, okay, the Gentiles, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Listen to how Luke describes Barnabas in verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So they entrusted these two men with the offering that was going to be sent to Judea to take care of the Christians that were there. Great testimony of how they trusted these men and looked to them. So he goes on saying, when he talks about Mark, he qualifies him as, he identifies him as the cousin of Barnabas. And then he says, concerning whom, speaking of Mark, not Barnabas, Mark, concerning whom you have received instruction. So apparently there was a communication or someone delivered a personal message to the church at the city of Colossae that if John Mark comes, he says that they are to, if he comes to you, welcome him. All right, that's it, to welcome him. Open your arms and receive him. It was not unusual for men to be sent, as we see, from Paul to send ministers, the other apostles also. And Paul deals with this in his second letter to the Corinthians, where he talks about letters of introduction. And he said, I don't need letters of introduction. You know, Paul was irate at them because they were taking in false apostles who had false credentials. They were coming from Jerusalem. They were preaching false gospel. They were preaching legalism. They were saying that the Gentiles must be circumcised. We read about that, if you recall, in the book of Galatians. Paul was furious, and he said, no, you don't need letters. You are my letter. I preached to you the gospel, and God did a work in your hearts, and you are the result of the fruit of my ministry. We don't need a letter of introduction. And he became furious that these people were taking in these false apostles. So here, he does tell them to welcome John Mark, and then verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice. Okay? We don't know anything more about this man, Jesus, who is called Justice. I do wonder, Justice would have been his Greek name. Jesus would have been his Aramaic or his Hebrew name. I just wonder if, which was not uncommon, because we see many of the men had multiple names, both a Hebrew name or an Aramaic name, and then they had a Greek or a Gentile name. So I'm wondering if this man, Jesus, after he became born again, realized that he did not want to be called Jesus, and then he wanted to be called Justice. So just an interesting thought. I have nothing to base that on, just a thought. And Jesus, who is called Justice. And then he says, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Although Paul had worked frequently with many other Jewish people, he has a deep affection for these three men. For Aristarchus, who was one of the Jews we saw in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, who was in the city of Thessalonica. Did we go to that passage? Acts 17 tonight? That was one I forgot. Let's go to Acts 17 real quick and look at the... I thought I read this. Maybe I was in my confused state there over those verses and I didn't read it. 17, 1 through 4. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, there you go, and Apollonia... You know, when I read these earlier, I practice these. Didn't show, does it? They came to Thessalonica. I've got that one. And where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Okay, it's the promised Jewish Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few, there's our litotes, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and on they went. So Aristarchus is one of the men who was from the city of Thessalonica, and the belief is that he was one of the men who was converted in that Acts chapter 17 time. So Aristarchus, John Mark, and this Jesus called Justice, Paul says these are the only men, these are the only Jewish men, the only Israelites among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. I don't know if he could say that in today's culture, that he could specify and call out his Jewish kin without offending everyone else. I hope he doesn't Twitter that out, he'd get in trouble. But You know, we're so sensitive anymore, but Paul, imagine if you were from in your hometown, all right, or even from this church, if you went somewhere else and you met someone. I recall I was overseas and we were coming through a checkpoint in northern Thailand and we were coming onto this base, and I was in the military, and we're coming onto this base and some guy called out my last name. And I turned around and it was a young kid that was 2 years behind me in high school. And he was one of the security guards on that gate when I came through that gate. And so we spent like 2 days together, and then he got transferred somewhere else. But it was so neat that he was there in a detachment, and we grew up. So we spent 2 days, you know, eating our meals together, talking and sharing, and then he got transferred. But can you imagine, you're a missionary, and you're serving the Lord amongst the Gentiles, and your closest friends who are Jewish understand you and all of your culture and all of the scripture that you grew up learning as a child. You would have so much in common that there would be a deep affection. And I don't have a problem with that. I don't see that as wrong. Paul had a great love for the Jews. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. You know I'd go there sooner or later, to Romans. Romans chapter 9. Look at Paul's heart. Paul ends chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. Listen to how he ends Romans chapter 8. He says, verse 34, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then someone says, well, what about the Jews? What about the people of Israel? And we go to 9:1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who were descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So on he goes. Then go over to chapter 10. Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, who? For the Israelites, for the Jews, is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul had a great burden for the Jews. Even though God had chosen him, we see, to reveal the mystery of Christ to the Gentiles, Paul was known as the minister to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles. But even though he was sent to the Gentiles, Every city he went to the synagogues. He looked for the Jewish men and women that he might declare to them the gospel. And what did he get? Persecution. Beat up, stoned, left for dead, beat with rods. The very people, his countrymen whom he loved, he sought them out and they did not receive the Lord. And they beat him, persecuted him, left him for dead, drug him out of the city. And what does Paul do? Wakes up, turns around, and goes right back in and preaches the gospel. That's love. That God would give us that love for our family members and the people that we work with and the people that we come in contact with, that we might be able to withstand persecution and to preach the gospel and to tell them of the glorious riches that God has provided for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. What a great example the Apostle Paul is. Now, let's move on. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. Let's go back to 1:7 on Colossians. Colossians 1:7, if you recall, Paul's writing this greeting. He gives a thanksgiving and prayer. In verse 7, he says, well, let's read verse 3. We always, including, when he says we, he's including the men and women who are with him in the ministry there. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, our fellow slave, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So this man Epaphras has gone to Paul. He has given him a report of the church in the city of Colossae, also Laodicea and Hierapolis. And Paul then comes in this fourth chapter and he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, well, he probably was one of their elders, if not their main elder, he says, a servant of Christ Jesus greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So he says that he's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. That word struggling is an urgent call to God. And John Eady, the great preacher, Scottish preacher, in his commentary said, the best scene of memory is at the throne of grace. Don't you want your friends and family to remember you and to bring you through the very throne of God's grace? That is love, that we would pray for one another and ask the Lord to do a work in our hearts and lives. And look what he says. He says that you may stand mature. Paul talks about this in his other letters, that we may stand mature, that we may come to that end of knowing God's word and grow in his grace and in the understanding of who he is, that we may grow mature, stand mature, and fully assured in all the will of God, that we would have an assurance of who we are in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in verse 13 and he says, for I bear him witness, speaking of this man Epaphras, I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. If you remember, in the Lycus Valley where the town of Colossae was, there were two other towns, Hierapolis and Laodicea. Paul goes on and he says, for I bear him witness that he worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. I love that. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician, is the author of both the Gospel according to Luke, quite a long book, and the book of Acts. So in volume, even though the Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters, in volume it would seem that Luke has written more chapters. I haven't tallied them up, but I know he has. He's written more chapters than the Apostle Paul. I better drink this. Thank you. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now, I've read this passage from 2 Timothy 4:10, I think twice already this evening. But I want to go back to 2 Timothy 4:10. This man, Demas, he doesn't have any qualities or anything that Paul calls to him, which led some commentators to say perhaps Paul was seeing that there was a problem with Demas, but there's no hint of it here. He doesn't say anything. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, this was 4 years later that Paul wrote 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes this about this man, Demas. Verse 9, do your best to come to me soon, writing to Timothy, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, we're not told if Demas ever repented and, like John Mark, returned to Paul, but those are chilling and sad words. And I can assure you that if you're in the Lord for many, many years, there will be men and women who fellowship and walk with us now that someday won't be around. And it is sad. But that should never stop us from loving each other and thinking, well, will this person desert me? Well, no, that's not the way we would look at it. We would want to be faithful and to love with all of our hearts and to put it out there and to let God take care of that. And if someone should leave, what do? We pray. We go through the steps of church discipline if they're a member of the church, and we send the elders, and the elders approach them, and the goal of going and giving church discipline is that someone might repent and be reconciled to the body of Christ. And it is sad when we see someone like Demas. And Paul said what? That he was in love with the present world, that he allowed the things of this world to overshadow his love for Jesus Christ and for the church. Let's pray that God would maintain and keep us faithful, just like Epaphras prayed for the city, people in this church in the city of Colossae, that they would stand mature and faithful in the Lord. So, Paul talks about Demas. He just makes this quick comment here in Colossians. Demas is with him at that time, and he says, he greets you. And then verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. This Nympha, we don't know anything more about her. Some of the older textual variants said they weren't sure if Nympha was a man or a woman, the way it was written. And some manuscripts said his house, but the overwhelming majority of the manuscripts, we believe, say her house. So we go with that this was a woman probably of some influence who had money, and she opened her house. You remember, it wasn't until the 4th century that churches began to be built. People met in homes, all right? And it was just the way it was done. When I say homes, I'm sure these were very large homes, maybe even estates, where people would gather. Not only did they gather on the Lord's Day, many places gathered every day. And it would have been quite a grace of hospitality to open your home, not only weekly, but every day for the ministry of God's word to the people of your church. So I think that's one of the lost arts in our culture today is this matter of hospitality. And I think you really see that one of the qualifications for an elder is that he be able to have the ministry of hospitality. All right. So Nympha and the church in her house, give them greetings. And then, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. So Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we know, was a cyclical letter that was to be read amongst the churches. And we see Paul also saying, hey, listen, when you're done reading this to the congregation, we'd like you to go to the church of Laodicea and also take this letter. They didn't have Xerox machines back then and rip off 5 or 6 letters. They wrote one letter, and it was carried from church to church. So, and then he says, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. All right? So there apparently was a letter sent to Laodicea. We need to be aware that sometimes there were quite a few letters that the apostles wrote that weren't inscripturated. They weren't scripture. The Holy Spirit did not inspire them as he did the letters that we have. So the letters that we do have are the letters that by the ministry and grace of the Holy Spirit, they were inspired of God. They are profitable, and we have those letters. The other letters that the apostles wrote were not considered scripture, so therefore we don't have them. So we shouldn't be watching the Discovery Channel or the History Channel and looking for all these lost letters. No, we have the completed canon of God. We're not going to get any more letters. This is it. And you would do well to take these 66 books and to learn them and to study them. And don't be going out, running around, looking for other books. Okay? We have God's revealed word, and we need to study it. Now, verse 17, and say to Erichapus, that's easy for me to say, Erichapus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I like this. He's also mentioned, this guy A, he's mentioned in Philemon, verse 2. But notice it says, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Fulfill your ministry. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Let's go to verse 1. 4:1. This is Paul's last letter that he's written. He'll be executed after this letter. But he wrote this letter to this young man, Timothy, who he called my son in the faith. He said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Listen to verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and here it is, fulfill your ministry. The same exact words that he says here in the book of Colossians, verse 17. Some people believe that Erichapus, I'm trying to say that quick so I don't stumble, was an elder, maybe the main elder in Colossae. Okay? Paul asked the congregation, he's writing this openly, it wasn't a private message, this is to the whole church, and say to him, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. Now, you might say, well, why didn't he tell him that privately? Well, by telling him publicly, can't you see that he's asking the entire congregation to be an encouragement to this man and to stand with him and to encourage him and say, fulfill your ministry. Whatever we need to do for you, we want to help you fulfill the ministry that God has given you. But shouldn't we do that to all of us? Shouldn't we do that for each other? Shouldn't we pray and encourage one another and help one another? I've seen people here give people books. I've seen them give money. I've seen them do things to help them to grow and mature in the Lord so that they might fulfill the ministry that God has given them, seeing their gifts and abilities and to be an encouragement to one another. So why don't we call out to each other and encourage one another that we might see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received. From who? From the Lord. The call to the ministry, no matter what level of ministry it is, whether it's serving in the nursery, sweeping the floors, painting the walls, preaching messages, teaching Sunday school, street events, whatever it is a ministry that God gives. It's a gift and a ministry from the Lord. And Paul talks about this in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We should recognize the different gifts that God has spread amongst us by his Spirit. In his wisdom, he knows what we should do and what we shouldn't do. So we should be an encouragement to one another to fulfill the ministry that the Lord has given to you. Then let's finish up here with verse 18. He said, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Anemuensis. How's that? I could say that word. I don't know why I can't say that guy's name. Anemuensis is a person like a scribe that you dictate a letter to back in this culture. And Paul had several amanuenses. And he takes the pen, so he dictated this letter from the Colossians, as well as a few others, 2 Thessalonians, we know, 1 Corinthians, and probably all of them. And then at one point, he picks up the pen, and he begins to write with his own hand. So the whole thing is written in one handwriting on the scroll, and then all of a sudden, you see Paul's handwriting, and he says, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Wow. Remember my chains. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:17, the end of Thessalonians. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you. Verse 17, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. In other words, if you get a letter and you don't see this handwriting and my name, Paul, then it's not from me. We say that's your John Hancock. Remember when John Hancock signed the document, he wrote this big thing with flair. Hey, if they're going to cut my head off, at least they'll be able to read my name. Oh, for that courage today. He said, it's the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And then let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 16:21. 1 Corinthians. Verse 19, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come, Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul says, I'm signing my own letters. And I'm signing the ends so that you know that they're legit and they're coming from me. This book, the book of Colossians, I don't know how much time some of you came in, maybe midterm, as we've been walking through this. But what a great, great book to tell of the person and work of Jesus Christ and how that he is supreme over all. What a great encouragement to read this letter. I pray you have been blessed as much as I have. It's always interesting. You spend hours of time reading and studying, and then you share for almost an hour. But what gets built up in the man that studies is an amazing thing. I'm going to do something very dangerous. I'm going to ask if there are any questions that you have this evening before we leave. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this book of Colossians that you, by your grace, have superintended from the first century all the way to 2021, that we might read this book and be strengthened, encouraged by it. We thank you for the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul and those who served with him. What a testimony of the grace that you have poured out upon these men and women. May we, O Lord, look to you for strength and guidance and wisdom as we fulfill the ministry that you have given us. May we cry out from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, send me, use me to share the gospel of your beloved Son. May this, O Lord, be a night where we cry out to you and ask you to use us that we might fulfill the ministry that you have given to us. Thank you for this evening and for this study that we have shared together. In Jesus' name, amen.